So we're going to continue in the Gospel of John, but I want to try to begin with an illustration for an introduction. And I want you to imagine with me. So imagine a hiker lost in a vast, dense, deep forest with night approaching. The paths become indistinguishable. The darkness brings a deep sense of unease. The hiker, realizing the danger of wandering aimlessly, begins to panic, fearing he will never find his way out. In his backpack, he has a map. But under the dim light, the paths of the map seem confusing. And none seems to guarantee a way out. Just when hope seems to fade, a guide appears on the path with a lamp. The guide offers a calm presence and the confident knowledge of the way out. He says, "Follow me, and I will lead you out of here safely. I know these woods like the back of my hand, and I have a lamp that will light our path for us through the darkest parts of the forest." At first, the hiker hesitates, wondering if this guide can be trusted. But realizing the immediate danger of staying lost in the forest, the hiker decides to follow the guide. As they walk, the guide's lamp illuminates the path, revealing the way through the tangled underbrush and treacherous terrain. The guide talks about the forest, sharing stories of others who have been lost and how they found their way out by trusting the guide. Eventually, after a journey that tests the hiker's endurance and faith, they emerge from the forest. The hiker realizes that without the guide, the journey would have been impossible. The guide not only provided a light and a path, but also offered comfort, peace, and assurance throughout the whole journey. Just as the guide in the story was the way out of the forest, Jesus is the way to the Father. In a world filled with confusion, seeking direction, Jesus doesn't offer us a map filled with a multitude of multiple routes going in different directions. No, he offers himself. He offers himself as the way. The story illustrates the importance of trust and following Jesus, the one who not only knows the way, but who is the way. Like the guide, Jesus provides light in our most darkest times, our most darkest moments. He's light that guides us through life's challenges. The Lord is the one who says, "I am the light of the world." Now, considering this in the backdrop, let us look now at our text, John 14. Let us turn our attention to verse 1. We're going to read to verse 11. The Lord says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for your word. We thank you for how your word brings us peace, brings us comfort. Your word is the way in which we're able to be guided, to be directed. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. We pray that you would use your word to help us, that we might be able to discern the things of God, that we might leave here changed people, remembering to believe you, the way, the truth, and the life. We pray that you would grant clarity and understanding, that all might know you. We pray for the one who do not know you for themselves as Lord and Savior. We pray that today will be the day of salvation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled today's message, Relying Upon the Sufficiency of Christ in All of Life. John 14 follows after three troubling predictions made by the Lord at the end of chapter 13. It comes after the Lord predicted that one of his beloved disciples within his inner circle would become a traitor. Then following that prediction, the Lord then tells his closest friends, who loves him dearly, that they're going to have to now live without him. They've been able to learn from their teacher with freedom. They've been able to come and ask the Lord anything that they wanted. They were free. They had formed an inseparable bond. These men have left everything to follow Christ. They left their homes, their businesses, and one could even say that they left their dreams to follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. And after being blindsided with the reality that one of the 12 was a traitor, the Lord then says to them that he's going to be leaving them soon. And not only that, none of them can go where he is going. You can only imagine the devastation these men were experiencing at the time. You can feel the loneliness starting to come into them. For now, the one in whom they're putting their trust in is going to be taken away. They're already feeling like it's them against the world. And now the leader is going to be taken away. But that's not it. Peter could not accept the fact that the Lord was going to leave them and die on Calvary's hill. The Lord knew what his mission was, and he was willing to lay down his life in obedience to the Father's will. Peter says, no, no, no. Can't happen. I will lay down my life for you. Then the Lord says to Peter, will you? Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. If I could say it another way, the Lord could have said, Peter, you're going to deny you even know me three times before the hours of 1 a.m. and 4 a.m. in the morning. These men were grieved and troubled after the Lord laid upon them these three predictions that Judas was a traitor, Peter would deny him, and eventually he would have to leave them. These disciples went from 0 to 100 fast and was becoming more and more anxious and confused with everything as the night progressed. These men were weighted down with the cares of life. They were overwhelmed with a life filled with swift transitions, and trouble was knocking at the door. We've all had to deal with various kinds of realities. Sometimes it comes with hearing the news of the death of a loved one. Sometimes it comes with the loss of a job. Other times trouble can come by way of disease or sickness or pain. Many of us have experienced various trials in this life. And we can even say there are many more to come. And we know how trouble can cut us off and meet us in the middle of the road. Can meet us where we are. And whatever we're doing, trouble can disturb us. Trouble doesn't abide by any rules per se. It will interrupt and it will offend. It's unexpected. And trouble can even be frustrating at times. When trouble comes, all Christians must rely upon the sufficiency of Christ in all of life by believing in him. Though life filled with all kinds of trouble, believers must remember and cling to the reality that Jesus is the best and only remedy for life's challenges. Leads us to our first point. The Son comforts those who believes in Him. The Son comforts those who believe in Him. Here in our text, in the previous chapter, in verse 21, it revealed to us the humanity of Christ and the weightiness of His mission. The Lord, while going through His own suffering, while being troubled in His own spirit, took it upon Himself to carry the weightiness of His disciples and the trouble they were going to have to face. Yet, even while going through His suffering, the Lord Jesus was fully aware of what His disciples were feeling, and He understood that the disciples were afraid. Or either they were going to be afraid. At some point between now and after His departure from them, the Lord knew His disciples, so He tried to calm and comfort them in preparation for what they were about to face. We're going to have to face a lot of change, a lot of separation from them and the Lord in going forward that night. Fear was going to come in. They were going to be faced with trouble. He knew their concerns and will at some point be faced with all kinds of trouble. And He wants to leave them with His peace. His peace. Later on in this chapter, He says to them, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The Lord knew what the disciples thought and what they were feeling, because the Lord Jesus is the all-knowing God. He knows what's in man's hearts, and He knows what's in our hearts. Jesus understands and knows those who are His. He knows His sheep. Christ offers peace that transcends our understanding and comfort in times of sorrow or distress. When the Lord had known the disciples were walking nearing troubled grounds, He gave and offered them Himself as the remedy for their troubled hearts. He gave the disciples the best He had. What did the Lord offer them? Look at verse 1. Here we see the all-sufficient God says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me." Believe in God can be translated in different ways. It can be translated as an imperative, meaning it could be understood as a command, or it could be understood as "you believe in God." However, a statement of fact, however, "believe in God" seems to keep in step with how people would use the phrase for relying upon God and trusting in Him, the way it was used in the Old Testament. Believing in the Son now helps us when we are in all kinds of trouble. And so we're commanded to believe in God also. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 7. Paul states in the text, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It did not say anything about the peace that is within us. It did not say anything about us being strong or depending upon ourselves or drawing anything from us at all. In fact, it didn't say anything about us doing anything at all. However, we must believe. The text says that it was God's peace. And this peace clears our minds when we focus on Him, and it protects our hearts and minds. Same thing said in a different way. And notice what it says at the end of the verse. It says, in Christ Jesus. Only those who are in Christ has the emotional sufficiency of the Lord. Our faith in the Lord will carry us through any trial because Christ is enough. Christ is enough. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, the text says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by. In Christ, believers find a source of joy, a source of strength and contentment that is not dependent upon self-preservation, self-reliance, or any external source or circumstance. Our joy is found only in Christ. Paul had to learn how to be content. Yes, the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote over two-thirds of the New Testament. In Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul says in Philippians 4, beginning at verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is a peace that the world cannot give. If we are trusting in Christ, then we will realize that our peace is found in no other but the all-sufficient Christ, who is more than enough. So, beloved, don't worry when trouble comes. Our Lord and our God have reminded us to believe in the Son. To believe in the Son. How does Jesus' statement, do not let your hearts be troubled, speak to your current circumstances? How are you dealing with life? How can you cultivate trust in God and Jesus among your own life's challenges? The grace of Christ is sufficient for all believers in every circumstance, especially in times of weakness and suffering. As Brother Isaac read for us earlier, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, heard the Lord say, the Apostle Paul heard the Lord say to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, believe in God. Believe also in me. In every trial and challenge, the Lord's grace is enough to sustain and empower us and all of those who put their faith in the Lord. Not only does the Son comfort those who believe in Him, but the Son also promised and prepared a place for us in heaven. So that all those that are His might have their abode in the Father's house. Now let's examine our next point drawn from verses 2 and 3. Point number 2 is the Son secured a place in heaven for those who believes in Him. In verse 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus says to His disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." In these verses, the Lord reminded His disciples of His departure to go and be with the Father in the Father's house. One of the best ways to understand this concept is to understand the Father's house as a reference to heaven. Heaven is where God the Father dwells. And at the time, it was where the Son was going after leaving His disciples and dying on the cross and resurrected from the grave. He would go to be with the Father, and He would put on the glory that He once had. The cross, as we were reminded last week, the cross was His way of putting on glory. The Lord would have to put on glory again through the cross. God the Father has a place for all His children. And God the Son cannot lie because He always speaks the truth. So listen to what the Lord says in verse 2. "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" In other words, I only speak what is true. And we know it's true because right now the Son is in heaven, seated at the Father's right hand, reigning and ruling and making intercessions for believers who have put their faith in Him. Christ is our mediator, the great high priest. Because we believe in Him, we now have access to God through Christ. Therefore, there is no need for human mediation, such as priests or rituals with an intermediary as a middle man between us and God. We now have access to God through the God-man, the Lord, Jesus the Christ. We don't need pictures when we have the substance. We don't need types and shadows when we have the Christ, the all-sufficient one. We can go to God ourselves. We can ask God everything we have need of. What a great confidence. This is the picture that God is telling us. He's telling His disciples, I am the way. I am your access to God. Come to me, those of you who need rest. Those of you who are weary, come to me and I will give you rest. Warren W. Wiersbe states, how do we know that Christians go to heaven? Because of the price that Jesus paid, and the promise that Jesus made, and the prayer that Jesus prayed. We're able to have confidence, he says, of heaven because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, because of the promises he has made. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. There the believer has some comforting words that we ought to familiarize ourselves with more and more as we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God. The writer penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, stating this: since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You see the comfort and the confidence we have in the Son. The Son is ready to bestow on us the grace of God. The Son promised, prepared, and secured places in heaven for those who believe in Him. The Lord was trying to explain to His disciples that He must leave them in order to get heaven's home ready for them. The death of Christ and His resurrection made it possible for us to be adopted into the family of God. We don't belong here anymore. We must remember that we must not tie ourselves to the world. We must not be comfortable with the world. We must be willing to give it up, because this is not our home. We're looking forward to the celestial city. We're looking forward to that promised land. And so it reminds us of some letting go, some things we need to let go of, in order that we might serve the Christ, we might honor Him, that we might remember that heaven is our home. Living with the Son in heaven was gifted to us who believe through a promise in order to make heaven home. We've been blood bought. Our sins are forgiven, and the promise of eternal life is ours. In Acts 4:12, it says, and there is no one else, for there is no other name under heaven, even among men, by which we must be saved. In other words, there is no hope in anyone else, in any other thing or person under the created order. We only have Christ. but He is sufficient. Our home is in heaven, so we ought to prepare ourselves as pilgrims on our way home. We're not wanted here. We don't belong here. The world and Satan doesn't want us here. We are to transition out of this world into another kingdom whose builder and maker is God. We look forward to that glorious city of God. And verse 3 is a reminder to us that Jesus is coming back. Look at the verse again. What does the Lord say in verse 3? And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The verse reminds us that the Son secured a place in heaven for those who believe in Him. Another picture of this is found in the parable of the net penned in Matthew's gospel in Matthew 13. Beginning at verse 47 to verse 50, when the Lord describes it in this way. The Lord says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, showing us that there will be a separation, that the Lord has prepared a place, and that the Lord is coming back to receive those who are His. Another picture for us as a reminder that we're not to make this place our home, and to remember that we're not at home, but God prepared a place for us and has secured it in heaven, is found in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. And there the text says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. You see the separation between us and the world? You see how we ought to be living our lives before the face of God? We're to be living in preparation to be with God throughout all eternity. Ultimately, to be in God's presence is heaven. The reason we want to go there is because He's there. God is the motivation for heaven, and He ought to be the motivation for why we live here on earth. Didn't the Lord Jesus teach us that? I do what my Father teaches me. I do what I see my Father doing. What is heaven to a world without God? Nothing but a pipe dream. And a nightmare. The world is full of thieves and liars, just like their father, the devil. They sin and live in wickedness and lie, calling it a blessing, and say they want God and heaven without the God of heaven. They live their lives in a life of disbelief all their lives, and then memorialize each other as if they are going to see one another again in heaven. They're going to see one another again. But it won't be heaven. It will be in hell. Unless one puts their faith in God. On the other side of that, the Lord keeps His promises. He existed before creation began. He came as the incarnate God. He left as the resurrected Christ and King, and He's coming back again. He will come again because He loves His own, and He wants to be with us. That's love. He loves us even though we don't deserve His love. God in His kindness and mercy loves us anyhow, despite the thoughts we have, despite the actions we take, the things we've said. The King, Christ, wants to be with us. So much so that He died for us. So yes, the Son secured a place in heaven for those who believe in Him. And that's not it. Because going to the Father through the Son is the only way to God. It's the only way to God. And on next time, we're going to peel the layers as it relates to this idea that going to the Father through the Son is the only way to God. Jesus, the Savior of the world, made a way for us to be eternally with Him and the Father in heaven. So I'm going to stop right here, but I encourage you today that if you don't have a right relationship with Christ, believe in Him today. The reality is none of us is good. There is no one that is righteous. No one. And if you are outside of Christ, you are not safe. And God will one day, if you die in your sin, will pour out His righteous wrath upon you. And He will be right in doing so because God is a just God and He must give us what we deserve. So unless we have Christ as our Savior, unless we believe in what He have done when He went to the cross and the Father's righteous wrath was poured out on Him for sin for once and for all. Unless we believe that for ourselves and make Christ our Lord and Savior, we have no hope. And therefore God will give us what we deserve. Or we can accept the love. For the Scripture teaches us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you receive it today and become a child of God? Father God, we thank You for Your word.